We never sing that song, but what I think of Philip and I deciding that we would determine once and for all that A-Y-E was I and not A. And we did that one Sunday night, if some of you will remember, and got quite a chuckle out of it. We're going back to Job. We will finish the book of Job, God willing. I'm moving awfully fast for me. I will not move swiftly this morning, however. Job 11. Now, Job 11 contains the diatribe of Zophar, the Naamathite. In his discourse, he not only judges Job, but he condemns him. See the words. In verse 4 of chapter 11, "For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes." Did Job say that? Sure he did. We'll get to that down the path a little. Now listen to what he says. "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee." Well, God had already spoken, but he didn't open his lips against Job. "And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom." Now, what secrets of wisdom does he want Job to see? Now, Walter's always treading over in my territory. It just seems like the grass is always greener for him on the other side of the fence. So he had to comment about Job this morning. But look, "that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is." Now, what Zophar is saying, if you really knew what's what, you'd know that you're twice the sinner that you claim to be. Or that we see you to be. "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." You ought to have double what you're getting, you old hypocrite. That's what he's telling him. Now, he wants to hear this from God. "God is requiring less of you," he says, "than you deserve." Now, all of God's people, and I'm going to qualify this by saying all of God's people who are living children of God, all of them, knowing what grace is, would say amen to what Zophar said. Because they know that they're not getting half of what they deserve.
That's right.
But Job couldn't do that. Not at this time. He did do it. But he couldn't do it now. Now, you all remember that I said that Job's comforters said many good things. You remember that I said that at the beginning. But saying some good things is not the foundation, nor does it constitute sound doctrine. A lot of these fellows out here that are saying a lot of good things. And I'm telling you, I'm done going to war with them. Because why should I stand here and tell you what they're saying and condemn them for saying it when you're here listening to me? That's kind of silly. That's fighting as one that beats the air, and I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
Maybe sometimes I do, but I don't want to. It's not my intent to do that. There are not many here. There sets one that does. Now, I might be another one over here, but I'll not classify him with the advanced age of Mr. Crouch and myself. But there might be some others here that might remember two-ton Tony Galento, who was a boxer many years ago, and whose theme song was the Beer Barrel Polka. And he happened to be matched with Joe Louis, the Brown Bomber. And Paul, if you remember the newsreels, we didn't have television. If you remember when he got into the ring and swung at Joe Louis, he'd miss him by 8 feet, a half of the distance of the ring. This fellow was round, let me tell you. He was not in condition, to say the least. But two-ton Tony, I can think of nothing that illustrates what I said better than that. He fought as one beating the air. He couldn't lay a glove on the Brown Bomber. I don't want to do that. And many preachers occupy their time with that by opposing and fighting against those things that are not present. Now, if they were present, believe me, it'd be a different story. But they're not here. Now, Zophar calls for Job to repent. Look at, and I'll surely not be lengthy this morning. Look at verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him that is God. That's repentance, right? Yeah, prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward God. So repentance is called for. Then in verse 14, he says this, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. He's saying, Job, you ought to reform.
Yeah.
Repent and reform. Well, you know, maybe you ought to. But it really isn't the solution. Zophar was judging and condemning Job before he had all the facts.
That's it.
He didn't know enough to do it.
Exactly.
Now I'm going to stray a little bit from Job. But I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not taking a position with the milksops of religion. You know what a milksop is? It's a pretty soft piece of thing. I'm not siding with them who are afraid of making any judgments at all.
Yeah.
You know, I've heard this down through the years. Well, judge not that ye be not judged. I despise that.
Exactly.
In the way it's said.
Yeah.
I don't despise the scripture. But in the way it's said, I loathe that.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm not siding with that bunch. However, Zophar was making judgments here. And there are judgments that we ought not to make.
That's it.
And I've been guilty of making them back when I was 26 and knew all the answers. You look at Romans 14:10. Here Paul is in an area, and I'll just go ahead and turn to that passage, to that. Paul is in an area of, actually, it develops into church discipline. It's telling these Roman believers how they ought to act toward one another.
Yeah.
In the first verse of that chapter, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Take the weaker brother, the weaker sister, into your number, but don't bring him into the uproar of argumentation. Don't do that. What was it Isaiah said? And I can hardly do Isaiah at this time of year, but the Messiah starts to go through my mind. Now, y'all know that I'm not talking about the Christ. I'm talking about the song, the aria, of the Messiah. Did I tell you? I think I've told you the story. I worked a solid year singing in the Messiah. I did. Practiced until my eyeballs nearly fell out. Day after day after day after day. For a year. And on the night that we sang the Messiah, Ellen decided to make her entrance into the world, and I wasn't there. I didn't get to go. I was prevented. Anyway, Isaiah has the message for all preachers today. When he says, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people." And when I say that, I can hear the melody in my head. "Saith your God, speak comfort." Now he's talking about not reprobates.
No. That's right.
He's not talking about the enemies of the truth. He's talking about God's people that are in trouble.
Yes, sir.
He says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." And this is a dual message again. It speaks of a time that is yet to come, but it also speaks to God's people today.
Yes,
"Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." Walter, this is what you said this morning. Her warfare is accomplished.
Yes, sir.
"That her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins." Where did she receive it? In Christ.
Yes, sir.
Right.
See, this is the message that we have. But I said, however, there are judgments that we ought to make. Now there in Romans 14, he speaks of that receiving those who are weak in the faith. And then in verse 10, he said, "But," and what's he been talking about here? He's talking about the fact that none of us liveth unto himself, none of us die to himself. This goes back to John Donne, doesn't it, the English poet? "Every man's death diminishes me. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live, therefore, whether we die, we are the Lord's."
That's it.
"For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living."
Yes,
I'm tempted, but I won't do it. Then he goes on, he asks a question. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Now, that old English word, "naught."
Yeah.
Naught. It's a good word. Zero is a naught.
Yeah.
"Why do you count your brother as nothing?"
Exactly.
You may not agree with him. He at times may not be very likable. But why do you set him at nothing? Why, and "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ."
Yes, sir.
Every one of us. Every one of us. I'm not going to stay with that. But I want to say this, that verse 12 says that we, every one of us, shall give an account of himself to God. We say, Earl, how are you going to do that? I'm going to point to Jesus. It's what I'm going to do. I don't know what you'll do, but that's where I'm pointing. Verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but to judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I'm going to oversimplify this and say this. Don't do anything to harm one another.
That's it.
Boy, that's tough.
Yeah, you're right.
Because we're made up of different genes and different mental mindsets, different desires, different values, aren't we? What am then I supposed to do? Not be a judge among God's people. Not put a stumbling block down or an occasion to fall, because I have to be responsible for you. You know something else? You've got to be responsible for me.
That's right.
Preachers like to strut and make out like they're responsible for everybody. Well, let me tell you, we're all responsible according to this. All of us. Now in Corinth, God's people were siding with preachers. I'll just put it in that way now. One said, I'm of Paul. Another said, well, I was converted under Apollos and I like him. Another said, well, I am of Cephas, since he goes way back. He sure does. And then Paul goes to say in the third chapter, and I'm not going to go into this in detail at all, because I think since Zophar is setting himself up as a judge and a jury and to condemn, I thought we'd mention this morning. Well, let me see if I can. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. You're going to get some meat now, though.
Yeah.
Now, Paul didn't say that. I did. Neither are ye yet now are able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one say, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, and you've heard it before, and I'll stop there. But look at verse 22. Whether Paul, well, 21. Therefore let no man glory in men. One time, one of my girls, well, one of those women who used to be my girls, went out and went off with somebody else, they overheard somebody say this. Well, I don't, some woman say this. Well, I don't know why brother so-and-so gets these men in here. And to this effect, they're not nearly as good as he is, and I'd rather hear him anyhow. That's what this is talking about.
Right, that's it.
Right. You see, we've got to level out here somewhere and accept what God has done for a purpose. You know, somebody with whom I'm fairly well closely connected for reasons that I'll not mention said this the other day. Did God do what he did on purpose? God does everything on purpose.
Exactly.
And he has purpose in everything that he does or allows.
That's right.
Always. Now, look what he said. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours.
Yes, sir.
See, the gospel preachers belong to you. And they all differ. But they all belong to you. And they all fail. But they all belong to you. And they all do good jobs once in a while. But they all belong to you. And let me tell you something. Sometimes y'all not just exactly alert. Look what it says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. That ought to be enough. And then in chapter 4 and verse 5, we're told to judge nothing before the time. Now I preach this to myself. Judge nothing before the time. What time? Until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God.
Yes, sir.
I tell you, one of these days things are going to change.
That's exactly right.
Look at the 12th verse of the 5th chapter. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? What's he talking about now? He's talking about people that are outside the body of Christ. He said, I can't judge them. But now look. But do ye judge them? But do you judge them that are within? Of course. That's what he's saying. But he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about walk. And he's saying that if any man is out here or any woman is out here is immoral, they are not to sit at the table of communion in the house of God, and that's church discipline, and it exists here. Thank God we haven't had to enforce it. But we would. Now, is that discounting him a brother? No. No. This is a rod of correction. It's here. You can't escape it. You make certain judgments within the discipline of the church. Not to condemnation, but judgments nevertheless. To maintain the unity of the body. Let me tell you something. You're unfaithful to your wife, you're going to meet this preacher if I'm still here. And I'm not going to hold your hand and pet you.
Right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And as the feller says, vice versa. And have you, well, Earl, have you ever had to do that? Yeah, sure have. Publicly, openly, plain out, excommunicate. Because there was no repentance, there was no guilt, there was nothing. Sure. Well, I don't know, I didn't think you'd do that. Well, there are matters. When you're dealing with the poor, ignorant sinner, you deal in nothing but pity.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when you're dealing with somebody that says, I know the truth, and I believe, and I know Christ, and I'm going to do this, this is my business, I'm sorry, it isn't.
That's right.
It isn't. Now, look, I have digressed. Romans 4:10 has to do with matters between believers.
Yeah.
I've been there. I've been to 4:10. It says very clearly, not Romans 4:10, Romans, what did I want, 14? Well, put up with an old man with a sore foot, I guess. Yeah, it has to do between believers. Why dost thou judge thy brother?
Yeah.
Allegiances based on personality. The diminishing of one against another, set thy brother at naught. I know things that you don't know, and I'm above you spiritually. This is all about standards. Meat offered to idols. What, shall I eat this meat or shall I not eat this meat? Should I ought to be a vegetarian? Well, if you do, you're going to starve to death. But be that as it may, whether to eat or not to eat. And Paul said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant?
That's it.
Who are you? Who do you think you are?
That's it.
Now, he's talking to believers.
Yes, sir.
This old man here, this old Jew, wasn't any softy. He wasn't in any personality contest or Dale Carnegie course. He said, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand.
Amen.
Now he's talking about the believer, and he's saying God is his master and the believer is his servant, and you can't judge another man's servant.
That's it.
God is able to hold him up. So he's just saying, quit it out. So then, we, preachers or others, are not called upon to make eternal judgments or spiritual judgments concerning other professed believers in their relationship to God. I don't know what God's doing with you. He hasn't told me.
Right. That's it.
And I dare, let me tell you something. No matter who they are out here, and I will say this, no matter who they are that tells you they have a handle on God's methods of living and relay it to you in counseling, they're telling you a lie and they'll defraud your soul.
Right. You're right.
God's acceptance is not based upon our approval or disapproval.
Yeah. That's right.
According to Paul, we are to leave them to their own master, God himself.
Yes, sir.
Now, there's much preaching today, a lot of preaching that's very censorious. Have I been guilty? Sure I have. But I trust that in these years I'm learning a little bit that the message of the gospel is a message of reconciliation for a particular people who shall live in a world that is yet to come. And I said it before, in this world righteousness shall cover the earth as waters cover the sea.
Amen.
In Romans 5:17, and I'll quit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who, us? Preachers of God's grace. Given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. Now the word to wit, the two little words to wit means, that is. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What? Yeah. Exactly. What world? You got to read on. Not imputing. What? Not imputing their trespasses. Is that what it says? Yeah. That's what it says. Not imputing, that's very evident, isn't it? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not counting their sins against them. That's the world that he's saving. His, the world of his people. Who are they? Well, according to Romans 4, they are of them that worketh not, but believeth on the, him that justifieth the ungodly.
Yes, sir.
That is, he credits, he justifies, he declares them righteous. That person's faith is counted for righteousness. Let's see, I need, that one that worketh not, but believeth, that man like David, whose blessedness consists of the fact that God will not reckon sin to his account, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Which ones? All of them.
Exactly.
The ones that are past, the ones that he commits today, and the ones that he commits tomorrow, or 10 years from now, if Christ tarries. Antinomianism, that's preaching lawlessness. No, it isn't. I'm preaching the law of Christ. That's not antinomian. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Yeah, but that's David and Abraham. No, it isn't. You got to read on. You got to go to verses 24 and 25. And there you see, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, reckoned, credited to your account, shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, signifying that God was satisfied with what he did.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, it's done.
Right. That's it.
So there you have it. That's the world that is reconciled to God. And that's the only one. Now the question is, do you believe him? That crowd has no sin held against them at all. And though they are sinners, and indeed they are sinners, they have within them, and I include myself with you, they have within them a cursed unbelief.
Yeah, you're right.
That plagues our minds at times. And rebellion claims my heart. In those, some of those things I don't understand. And at times, not so much when you get old, but at times we have all experienced the pride of life that fairly chokes our soul and lust that sweeps a dark cloud that hangs ominously over all that we do. Well, then, how different are they or we from the citizens of this world? That's the way they are. Well, they're different because of one thing. They hate the garment spotted by the flesh. They're not in love with these things. Their constant, never-ending warfare is to keep their bodies under and bring them into subjection to the law of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Slippery, slipping, sliding, straying, stumbling child of God often receives the same thing from his or her friends that Job got from his. If you're what you say you are, these things wouldn't happen to you.
Yeah. That's it.
They don't happen to me. Mm-hmm. I don't even profess to be a Christian.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'm as good as you are, evidently. Maybe a little bit better. Yeah, you may be.
Right.
You may be. I have no claim to any extraneous goodness whatsoever. None. You may be as good as I am. That's not raising your sights very high.
That's exactly.
But there is a difference between me and you. I believe Christ. I believe what he said about me, that I'm worthless. And I believe that he's worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I believe that. Let me ask you something. Are you under the blood? Because there's a difference. Like Walter said, something died in every house in Egypt that night. Either the lamb or the firstborn.
That's it.
Something died. And where the lamb died, the firstborn was secure. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
I'll quit with this. Job said in verse 2 of chapter 12, no doubt ye are the people. And that's, he's right.
Yep.
They are the people. This is the way people act and treat you. No doubt, Job said, you're the people, and wisdom shall die with you.
Exactly.
Now that's Job's sarcasm. I can't go on now. I have to quit. I trust that we can see what's happening, some of what's happening in the book of Job with these comforters and with Job. I just trust that we can, that God's in his grace and in his mercy will help me to raise my eyes above what is evident. And the concerns that I have that rapidly with me develop into worry. And help me to see that God is not just standing in the shadows, but he's revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, the living word, and this book, the written word.
Yes, sir.
And that we can know. That we can know the truth. And he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm still looking.
Yes, sir.
I'm still looking. Our Father, we're grateful.